So all the kids brought in a gift. They were all put into a box. And when we had our Christmas party on the last day of school before Christmas break, everybody gets to choose a gift. Well, I was going to Pennsylvania, so I was leaving early. I was going to miss the Christmas party. So on the last day before I left school, I was going to get a chance to pick my gift. So I was the first one to pick a gift. So I was thinking, I can get the best one. So I had to close my eyes and reach into the box, and I felt around, and I found the biggest gift. I had great expectations for that gift, and I pulled it out of the box, and I opened it up, and it was a Parcheesi game. I wasn't too excited about that because we already had a Parcheesi game. But I had these expectations of what I was going to get. Didn't work out that way. I was disappointed. I learned a lesson. Don't be so selfish and try to get the best for yourself all the time. My expectations weren't met quite the way I thought they would be. There was actually a number of years back in our conference newsletter, a lady from Watertown Mennonite Church wrote a little article. And this is how she started her article. She was talking about expectations about what will the Christian life be like. She says, "Before making my decision to become a Christian, I heard two ideas on what a person's life would be like after they turned it over to the Lord. The first idea was that life suddenly would become extremely difficult, that God was a rule maker and I had better follow each of the rules, or while he would forgive me, other Christians would certainly question my faith. The second idea was more pleasing and also a widely accepted one, as widely accepted as the first. The idea was to believe in Jesus, an easy street was mine. All my decisions would be easy, my sinful nature was a thing of the past, and I would always be happy. I turned my life over to the Lord 2 decades ago, a decision that at times has made my life more difficult, both difficult and easy. I've not met a Christian yet whose life has held only difficult or only easy times. Most of the Christians I know would laugh at my pre-conversion beliefs, ideas, expectations. What are your expectations of Jesus? Have you been disappointed? Have you had misunderstandings? Are you open to having your expectations changed? And what happens when your expectations do change about what it is to walk with Jesus? This morning we're going to read about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had some expectations, some things that he expected to happen when Jesus came, to happen in Jesus' ministry. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read about John. John is in prison. As we read about this from Matthew 11. After Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who has come, who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Well, John's sitting in prison. You remember, John is the one who announced Jesus. He's the one that said, here's the Messiah. Here's the one to come. That was John's ministry. He called people to repentance to prepare them for the coming of Jesus. And now he's sitting in prison. And he has a question that keeps him awake at night. He's beginning to doubt. He's beginning to wonder, what's going on here with Jesus? He needs his question answered. He wrestles back and forth with possible answers to his question. Is Jesus really the one? So finally, he has to ask the question. He needs an answer. At one time, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. He had it all figured out. Maybe like some of us sometimes. At some point, we have it all figured out. So he sends two disciples to Jesus. Are you the one who was to come? Or should I be looking for somebody else? Are you the one? He's talking about the Messiah. That's what it means when he says, are you the one? That's how he understood the Messiah. He says, I thought I knew, but now I'm not sure. When I look at what's happening, and no doubt when I'm sitting in prison. Now, if you know anything about John the Baptist, the question kind of catches you by surprise. John wasn't a wishy-washy guy. He was a radical. He lived in the wilderness. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts, wild honey, for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner. And I assume wild honey means that he had to steal the honey from the bees. He was a solid guy. He was a powerful preacher. He preached that people should repent of their sins. He wasn't afraid to lay it on the line. When the religious leaders came to him, here's what he said from Matthew 3. It says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He wasn't shy about calling people to repentance. He wasn't shy about pointing out sin. Because he said, this is what's needed to prepare for the one who's coming, to prepare for Jesus. And when Jesus shows up in the scene, John says, Jesus comes saying, would you baptize me as John was baptizing others? And John says, no, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. But Jesus insists, no, John, you baptize me. And in that experience, John hears the voice of God saying, this is my son. He sees the Spirit coming on Jesus. He knows Jesus is the Messiah. The one who he's announcing. So in John chapter 1, It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one, you hear it again. This is the one that I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. He says, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify, this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now that's John. Do you expect that in the next year or two, John is going to be saying, "Are you the one? Or should I be looking for somebody else?" John's expectations weren't being met. Something wasn't the way he expected it to be. And now he's harassed by doubts. John the Baptist. John's fearless preaching got him put into prison. Do you remember why he was put in prison? Because he talked to Herod. He preached about Herod. He said, "Herod, you're a sinner because you took your brother's wife." Got him put in prison. Herod didn't like that. I don't know if John would have said that to just any pagan king, but Herod considered himself the king of the Jews. So John held him to God's righteousness. John had preached that Jesus would come in judgment with a winnowing fork, he said, separating the wheat from the chaff and burning the chaff. So in John's mind, Herod may have fallen into the chaff category. Ripe for judgment. But now here John is in Herod's prison. And he's not getting out, as maybe he might have expected to happen. He hears news of Jesus going from small town to small town, healing and preaching. But there's no fire and brimstone. There's no word of the judgment coming about. There's no indication that Jesus is going to throw off the power of the Roman oppressors. He just moves from small town to small town with a small band of followers. Evidently, John was expecting something else to happen. He begins to wonder. He doesn't understand what's wrong. It's not what I expected. Am I mistaken about Jesus? So the question for us is, do you wonder why Jesus doesn't live up to your expectations? Have you had any expectations of Jesus that he's not quite living up to now or in the past? Because we have ideas, we have expectations about what Christ should do in our lives. We have expectations about what the outcome of our faith should be. We ask, why does God allow suffering in our lives? Why does he allow it in the lives of others? We wonder at times why our prayers seem to go unanswered. Marriages fail. Finances fail. Health fails. We lose a loved one. We lose a job. We watch a loved one struggle. Sometimes it's no fault of their own that they're struggling. And we wonder, like John, why Jesus doesn't live up to some of our expectations. There was a movie a number of years ago, Bruce Almighty. In the movie, a television reporter rants and he raves because He's not getting a job that he wanted, a position. He was bypassed for the head news anchor. Instead of getting the job, he gets fired from his job. He can't understand why nothing seems to work out for him. And he blames God. Evidently, he had some expectations on what God's supposed to do for him. Do we do that? Do we have those expectations? I'll tell you a little bit more about the movie later. We may not question whether Jesus is the Son of God. Probably most of us here are not saying, I don't know if Jesus is the Son of God. But we may begin to doubt his involvement or his care in our lives about the way that he cares. We may lose hope of seeing any change at all in the things that concern us. We may simply lose our zeal when we start to have those doubts. I believe that's one of the big results of disappointment when we have expectations, is we kind of lose our zeal. We lose our gumption. Doubt is painful. I don't like having doubts. Do you like having doubts? It's painful because what if my doubts turn out to be true? Then what? What happens when the beliefs that I've based my life on seem maybe to be crumbling in some respect? Can God handle those doubts? Will God answer my questions about those doubts? Well, John struggles. And when he can't stand it any longer, he has to know. And so he asks, Jesus, are you the Christ? It's a risky question for John. He's literally staked his life on speaking God's word that Jesus is the coming Messiah. What will happen if he voices his questions? What will people think? How will people respond to that? What about Jesus? Will Jesus reject him for his doubts? What if Jesus says, no, I'm not the one? There is another one you should be waiting for. So it's a risky question for John to ask Jesus, but he boldly asks the question. Perhaps his boldness shows John's actual faith in Jesus' integrity. He's willing to ask Jesus the hard question. Was I mistaken? Did I miss something here? And how does Jesus respond? He fully embraces John's question. He doesn't answer yes. He doesn't answer no. But he tells John's disciples to report to John what he's been doing. What he does is he refocuses John's view of what's been happening. When John hears these things, about the sick being healed, about the blind seeing, about the good news being preached to the poor, John knows these are the messianic signs from Isaiah. It's what Isaiah prophesied about for the messianic times. And so Jesus brings him back to these scriptures from Isaiah. The other thing that John knows is all of these scriptures that talk about the healing and the blind seeing, about the imprisoned being set free. Those scriptures in Isaiah come in the context of judgment scriptures. So they're scriptures of hope and of the Messiah coming, but they're also in the midst of scriptures about God's judgment. And that's what John had been preaching about. He'd been preaching about the judgment that comes with the kingdom. And so it seems like Jesus is saying to John, yes, the kingdom of God has broken out, and it is advancing. It's moving forward. Here's the signs of it. The judgment is delayed. It's not time for the judgment now. But look at all of these things happening. You can know that I'm the one. And so he refocuses John's vision from the signs of judgment to the signs of hope and of healing of vision. think that's what Jesus is doing for John. And then in verse 6, perhaps it's a mild rebuke or it's a call of faith to John. Because in verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Perhaps he was thinking of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, which said, "But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." He's saying, "John, don't stumble over me. If I'm not totally fulfilling what your expectations were, don't stumble over that. Don't let that be a stumbling block to you. I am the one. You can trust me. Let me reshape things for you. Let me clarify your faith a little bit." And that's the second point that I want to make this morning. As we have these questions, Jesus will clarify our faith. He'll clarify things for us. That's what he's doing for John. So Jesus then goes on to affirm John's faithfulness. With John's question, people might have begun to think he was rather fickle, perhaps rather faithless. Jesus points out John wasn't any wishy-washy prophet. He wasn't like a reed that's blown about by the wind in the wilderness. He wasn't a stuffed shirt like some royalty. And maybe Jesus was making a jab at Herod that day who had John imprisoned. John is a true prophet. He's a man of faith. Jesus validates John's questions. He clarifies John's faith. He says, "John's the greatest prophet that's ever been born." He says, "John has pointed more clearly to the Messiah than any prophet before him." All the other prophets had prophecies. John is actually saying, "Here's the man, Jesus." He points more clearly. And yet, he goes on to say, "Those in the kingdom of heaven are even greater than John." And I think what he means by that is, while John could say, "Here's Jesus," the rest of us in the kingdom of heaven live after the death and the resurrection of Christ. We can even more clearly say and point to, "Here's Jesus Christ. Here's the one who died for our sins." So we have a calling on our lives like John, an even greater calling. John could say, "Here's Jesus, the coming Messiah." We can say, "Here's Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, our Lord." Jesus will clarify our faith when we bring him our questions. He'll embrace our doubts. When we have unfulfilled expectations in regards to God's activity or seeming lack thereof, we can expect Jesus to handle our doubts, our questions, our disappointments. We don't have to fear rejection. We don't have to worry that God won't be able to stand the test. So we have to bring them. We have to bring those things up. Dennis Hensley, in a book that he wrote, Man to Man, talked about an experience in his life which was a disappointment. God wasn't meeting his expectations. He says, "In 1974, damage to the nerves near my left temple grossly disfigured the left side of my face. My cheek sagged, my left eyelid wouldn't blink, my lips were twisted, half my tongue was numb, my forehead wouldn't wrinkle on the left side. I prayed fervently for a miraculous total recovery. After 10 days in our city hospital, I was transferred to a large university research hospital. There, a young hospital chaplain stopped by. I told him that I'd prayed for my face to be healed, but there'd been no improvement. The chaplain opened his Bible and he read to me the story of Joseph and how God used his jealous brother's evil work for his good. Now, you have a similar opportunity, the chaplain told me. He said, life has dealt you a hard blow. Is your faith strong enough for you to stop praying for what you want and instead discover what good God is going to bring out of this? But I'm paralyzed, I mumbled through twisted lips. Just one side of your face is, the chaplain countered. Your legs, your feet, your hands, your arms, and your back work fine. So does your hearing and your thinking and your seeing and your sense of touch. Find out what God has in store for you. Yield to Him. Dennis says, from then on, I changed my prayer. I continued to ask for my face to be healed. But I also prayed that if that wasn't part of God's will for me, then I wished for grace to accept my situation and to serve where He could use me. To my total amazement, the perilous turned out to be a complete blessing from God. I had to attend speech therapy class in order to learn how to speak clearly again. I was given tips on vocal projection, enunciation, delivery, and body language. Soon I not only learned how to speak again, I developed into a public orator. Thanks to the training years ago, I've now delivered more than 80 major speeches a year at colleges and universities and corporations. I also teach a Sunday school class each week and make numerous guest appearances on radio and television stations. In the years since 1974, I regained the feeling of most of the motor movement of my face. My eyelids and my left cheek still show evidences of the original nerve damage. But I never think about it. If people ever ask me about it, I tell them it was something that seemed to start out bad, but through the power of prayer, it wound up working to my good. Dennis brought his expectations to God. He brought his concerns, his doubts, his disappointments. God clarified his faith. And I think he did it because Dennis allowed him to let Jesus shape his expectations. And that's the question for us this morning. Will we let Jesus shape our expectations? We have expectations. Will we allow Jesus to reshape those as they need to be? Will we yield to Him? That was the key word that I heard from Dennis in here. He decided to yield to God, to what Jesus had. In that movie that I mentioned earlier, Bruce Almighty, God answers Bruce's ranting and raving by saying, fine, and Bruce happened to be in Buffalo. He said, fine, you can be God in Buffalo for the next couple of weeks. You do my job. He has this encounter with God. And Bruce thinks that's great. And in the movie, he gets all the prayer requests by email, and there's a lot of them. He doesn't know what to do with them, so he just says yes to all of them. Does whatever he wants to do because he's God. After several weeks, both Buffalo and Bruce's life are in shambles, with Bruce being God. At the end of the movie, he's walking in the rain and he falls to his knees and he yells, I give up, you win. I don't want to be God anymore. I surrender. I give you my life. God had refocused Bruce's vision, his expectations. He clarified his faith. Bruce changes the way he's living. He finds fulfillment in his life. And suddenly that anchor job that he was all worried about doesn't really mean so much anymore. It's no longer important. The question is, will we allow Jesus to shape our expectations? Jesus deals tenderly and yet firmly with John the Baptist. He listens to his doubts and the things that he's concerned about. He gives John what he needs to continue to trust him. But Jesus knows who he is also. Jesus doesn't change what he's doing. But he helps John to shape his expectations of what to expect. to help him understand. He doesn't give him all the answers, but he gives John enough that John can understand, I can continue to trust Jesus. He's the one. He's the one. Our doubts and our disappointments must be dealt with. Otherwise, they'll undermine our faith. That's what John did. He allowed them to be dealt with. So this morning, the call for us is to bring those doubts, those disappointments, the places where Jesus hasn't met our expectations, and bring them to Him. I'd like to say, you know, there's some really easy answers this morning. That God will just make everything be all right and okay. But that's not the way God works. What He does is He calls us to trust Him. And that's what He did with John. Jesus said, okay, you're going to have to trust Me. Here's what you can see. You know it's Me. You know I'm the one. Now trust Me. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes You don't meet our expectations. But Lord, I believe that as we hear about John the Baptist and his doubts and his concerns as he sat in prison, never to be released during his lifetime, Lord, I believe that You encouraged him, that You showed him that You are the one, and that even in that difficult situation, he could trust You. He could continue to put his hope in You. That indeed, You knew what You were doing. Lord, I ask that You would do the same for us. Lord, I ask that You would shape our expectations, that we would learn to know You more fully, that we would be able to walk with You in the coming year, trusting You, even in the difficult times, the difficult situations, knowing that You're the one. You're the one. You love us. You care for us. You hold all things in Your hand. And so, Lord, we ask that You would do that in our lives. I ask that You would do that in the lives of each one here. Lord, Your grace is enough for us. We thank You, Lord, that we have a clear message of Your grace in our lives, of the forgiveness of sin, of the life yet to come, and of the knowledge of Your presence with us in all things. And Lord, we continue to pray, just as Dennis did, for healing, for resolution of difficulties. We continue to ask You to meet our needs and the needs of those that we love. And we'll keep trusting You. In Jesus' name.